Well, praise the Lord. We've been looking at a theme over the last few weeks from Scripture around the fact that Jesus is on earth in his body, but he rules it from heaven where he's seated. And we've contrasted, and we've looked at the fact that the commission for the body to populate the earth was given to those small motley crew of believers in an upper room who were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And the first couple of chapters, we see they become a little bit of a holy club together, swimming pool, recreational facility. And then it took a little bit of persecution to thrust them out of Jerusalem. And from chapter 8, 9, 10, we see a mighty river that begins to flow into the Gentile world. And we've been contrasting and looking at the difference of what when the church is a pool, or when the church is a river, a force. And as a pool, it's limited in that it can only be at one place at one time. And as a pool, it needs man's effort to keep it clean. As a pool, it can only have a limited amount before it's full. But a river is unlimited. A river keeps itself pure. A river goes beyond the borders and limitations of what would be in one place. And as much as I believe on the corporate gathering on Sunday, I believe it is essential for believers to make that a priority. Our purpose here is not to get the world into here. This place is too small. Our purpose is to get the body out of here into the world. We can't get a million people into this place, but we can get this body into a million people. Amen? And we've just been looking at the church mindset. I think for some of the seeker-sensitive movements that try to conduct their Sundays in such a way to be appealing and attractive to unsaved pre-churched people, the mistake they made was that you can never get the world into the building. And I think a lot of them are having a rethink about, because it means that we've got to now have the cleanest, sharpest, smartest pool in the community, because we want to be attractive. But you know, a river is sometimes a little bit unpredictable. A river is sometimes a little untidy, but a river gets the job done. It's a people full of zeal and passion and love for this wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, who don't apologize, who aren't out of words to express their love for this Savior. That's powerful. Bless you, sister. So we've been looking at a little bit of this, and I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. We're going to read a passage of Scripture, and then we're going to jump back and make a couple of points. And seeing that the ladies left me 15 minutes, I might steal an extra 10. So tighten up your seatbelts. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is so powerful. And your word is going to break into our hearts today and cause our minds to be renewed and our spirits to be energized. Amen. Verse 4, please. Chapter 4 and verse 4. And we'll read pretty much all the way through. So he came to a town. Say, he came to a town. Thank you. Can we say that a bit more like we believe it? He came to a town. Okay. In Samaria called Sychar, near the piece of ground Jacob was given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me to drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Why is Jesus asking her for a drink? He's thirsty. Thank you, Dave. That was very deep. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew," say Jew, "and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" The Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, say sir, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a well and drank from it himself as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks the this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now just see the picture with me. Jesus is tired. He just wants to rest. This lady comes along, and something in him responded to a deep need in her heart. And she's just seeing a well, but he's seeing a spring. You see, a well is limited to one place. A well has to be man-worked, but a spring is something completely different. A spring has its own life, and a spring is self-perpetuating. The woman said to him, verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. So now she's just not getting it. He's seeing in her a much deeper need than just a well. He's seeing she's needing a fountain. So he kind of appeals to her curiosity a little bit, and she's not getting it. So he steps into what we'd call a word of knowledge. And he says to her, go call your husband. And she answers this way, and something clicks inside her mind. Because the very next word, she says to him, verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. What's happened here? He's gone from Jew to sir to prophet. One word of knowledge into a situation, and he revealed something into her heart. What inadvertently he's saying to her is, you are looking for satisfaction in the same way people would come to get water to survive. And you thought, well, I'll get married and he'll love me and I'll have children and we'll have a little picket fence and we'll live happily ever after. But it didn't work out that way. But then you met someone else and you thought, this time it's really going to work. And you wanted to be loved and you wanted to be cared for. You wanted to have significance in your life. So you got into this relationship, got married, but the waters ran dry again. So you thought for a third time, you met someone. And then a fourth time, and then you said, this has got to be right. I've got to find satisfaction. But she was looking in all the wrong places, because the true satisfaction is not going to get something out of something. It's what's inside of your spirit. And he says to her, now you've given up and you don't even think it's worthwhile anymore because you've tried so hard. Just stay with the man and live with him. Which was seriously frowned on in these days. No wonder she was coming at the sixth hour when the other woman weren't bringing water, because she was so gossiped about and slandered. But Jesus enters into a conversation with her. Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming. Say, a time is coming. And now has come when true worshipers will worship Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. You see what Jesus is doing here now? He's not getting embroiled in an argument with her. He's not going to talk about you Samaritans and you Jews and let's argue about religious stuff. He sees through all that. He sees a much deeper need in her. And he just lifts the veil a little bit and says, let me show you what's coming. What's coming is you're not going to have to be part of any group to find God. You're not going to have to go to any swimming pool to find God. What's coming is a new covenant where God is going to pour out His Spirit on all people. Anyone who's thirsty, anyone who's hungry, anyone who seeks after Him will be satisfied. And from their bellies, a river is going to flow. But He's putting it in slightly different language. And He's saying, these are the people that God is looking for because they don't have to go to a place to worship. They are the worship. Verse 25, and the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when He comes, He will explain everything to us. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am He. And jump down to verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Can you see what's happened in this woman's life? He's a Jew. And He's Sir, He's a prophet, maybe Messiah, the Christ. You see, when the river flows from the temple, it brings the revelation of Jesus to the world. And it might start off ankle deep. It might go to waist deep. It might only be knee deep. But I tell you, the world is waiting for the temple to start flowing, like in Ezekiel 47, where the river started to flow out of a spring. The spring was in the temple. The temple now is you and me, and we have the living water, the river of life in us. And as that water begins to flow, not just into the swimming pool, so we can gather around on a Sunday and see that is the place where everyone's needs and the world's going to be changed, but we know, no, from this temple is going to flow a river. And to people out there, it might start off as Sir, it might start off as a prophet, but I tell you what, the revelation of Jesus is what's going to change people's lives. They will know they've been looking in the wrong places. They will know they've been drinking from the wrong cisterns. They'll know that they've been at their own wells of self-effort. But when they hear the message of the undeserved, unearned favor of God in grace and the cross of Jesus Christ, what it accomplished, and the revelation of this comes, there's a satisfaction that the world cannot have. There's a satisfaction that she goes and says, could this be the Christ? And verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him. Can you see where the river's gone? You see where the river has ended? The river is bringing life. There's swarm of schools of fish swimming around. The trees are healthy. The fruit is hanging on the branches where this river has gone. And because of His words, many became believers. And then verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now, we believe, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. My friend, there's a river flowing. And Jesus modeled what that river looks like. Jesus was a goer. Jesus went. And Jesus was having an everyday conversation, and Jesus took an opportunity. There are four things you can trace through the story. Was first, He asked a favor. Secondly, He appealed to her curiosity. Thirdly, He spoke about true satisfaction. And then He showed her her need by referring to her fifth man. And says, lady, you've been looking in all the wrong places. In fact, He said to her, woman. Don't ever say that to your wife, okay? Woman. This was culturally set, okay? And it was, I mean, he was right out of the box, yeah, in terms of the Jews allowed to speak to Samaritans. And he said, there's a day coming. And it's not going to be too long. Jesus came with a clear purpose. He knew that they could destroy the temple. But in 3 days, a new temple was going to be raised. And that temple, my friend, was going to be endued with power on the day of Pentecost. Yes, he was talking about his physical body in the resurrection, but he was talking about something much greater, and they never understood that. He was saying, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and the temple, which happened in 70 AD. But the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And all that happened historically. But he said, there's a new temple that I'm going to raise up. And from this temple, a river of life is beginning to flow. It's a river from ankle deep to knee deep until it covers all the earth. He says, that's how the kingdom's going to look. It's going to cover the whole earth. His kingdom. And he's doing that through his body, what we call his church. His church has a mandate on planet earth, and that's to cause the river of his glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is the gospel. I had an interesting meeting this week. We were having a meal, Dave Betts, myself, and a guy who's a businessman. And I know this guy well. And I know that he's seriously backslidden. Not Dave, the other guy. He found, and he'd known the Lord in his early days. And I know him very well. And he kind of backslid from his faith. He found, you know, the golden cow. Business was good to him and money was good. And he always said, you know, one day I'll be involved again. But he just got more distracted and more distracted until something just, he got lost from his heart. And he said to me some months, years back, that he doesn't even know if he believes anymore. I mean, I never thought that could ever happen to anybody, that they could drift that far. And we were sitting having lunch. And at some point in the lunch, I had to get up, go to the loo, came back. And when I got back, the conversation had changed quite dramatically. And he was talking about his spirit. He was talking about his spiritual life. He was talking about his experience. And I sat there, and I just, in my spirit, I'm praying. And I'm thinking, what's happening here? Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. Bit of curious, stir up the curiosity. Find the prophetic word, speak into a need. Waist deep, show them their need, show them what true satisfaction really looks like. And all Dave was doing was telling him his story. And it reminded me of this woman at the well. And at some point, we left. And then he phones the next day. And he says to Dave, I want to meet you again. Because I want to talk about these things some more. And I know this guy. He's got very hard and very cold. You see, you've got more opportunities because of you, the doors that you have, by just sharing your story in the marketplace than the preacher ever gets standing up here on a Sunday. Because my job is to equip the saints for the works of service. But where your river flows, it might only be ankle deep. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't look at the current opportunities you got and say, yes, but it's just so natural and so ordinary. I've been trying so long and so hard. Let me tell you, we keep pressing in. We keep pressing in. And not once in that whole conversation did we invite him to church or say you must go to church. I mean, why would you want to tell someone who doesn't want to go to church to go to church? It's like telling you ladies who don't like rugby, you must go to rugby. It's like, why would you want someone who doesn't want to go to church? Unless you think that's the swimming pool where it all happens, you know? No, you. In fact, don't tell them to go to church. Keep them away from church as long as you can. No, not really. But you know what I'm trying to say. Because you want them to get to a place of enough hunger that they find the real thing. And when they find the real thing and they have a fountain inside them, when they get together with other fountains, they say, this is what I was made for. Come on now. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. Swimming. And a few months back, we went up to Newcastle, to Ossuswini. I wasn't sure what to expect going along, but as we were driving through the countryside, you must see, I mean, I used to live in Newcastle. I worked there for several years. And I always thought Newcastle was the city and Matadeni was the little township. Now, after I've been to Matadeni, I realized Matadeni is actually the city and Newcastle is a little township. 2 million people living in this rural area. And the change that electrification has made is phenomenal. Trees are growing, houses are painted, roads are... It was just such an eye-opener. compared to what I remember 30-odd years ago. And as I drove through into the area and see all the electrification, how it's changed the quality of living and changed the environment, the Lord showed me a picture of the church like a mighty river flowing into places and flowing into power stations and driving those turbines and generating electricity to be streamed out and electrify whole regions. And the Lord showed me that we are going to be like a boiler tank here in Pinetown, and we are going to see a river flow into communities where it's going to bring the gospel of grace and it's going to transform people's lives. I tell you what, the gospel has got to most of these places. There are churches, and I thank God for the past revivals that preach the gospel and those faithful evangelists. But a lot of that has become religious, legalistic, could you just erase that off the tape, please? No. And people are desperate to hear about the love and goodness of God, about grace, about the finished work of the cross. They're tired of reading the Bible that it just keeps condemning them and breaking them down because religion has scratched their glasses, and that's the only way they can see it, and that's how they get controlled, and that's how they try and please God. But all they're doing is driving down deeper, deeper into guilt and condemnation, and the world is desperate for a river to turn the salty into fresh, to cause trees to become fruitful and to become swarms of fish where everyone who throws their line in is about to hook something. That's what the world is desperate for. One of the pastors gets up, just such a lovely lady. It's something else that was a surprise to me. About 70% of the pastors are ladies at the conference. Dance with me. Oh. And she gets up. I mean, a really plain looking go-go. You know, she wasn't one of the trendy young, new hip ladies, you know. She's just like a go-go. She's like, no, beauty's hip and trendy. Just like a go-go with a duk and, the long hanging clothes. And she gets up. Someone says, she's the pastor of this church that we're meeting at. I go, oh, okay. Never saw that coming. That's wonderful. She gets up, starts speaking. But as she starts speaking, you can hear a pin drop. She just speaks slowly and softly. She just starts sharing about last year, Terry came through and she heard it and she's been reading. And she came to the conference here and she listened to Rob Minister and she went to the Manguzi conference. And she's been processing this. And she says, when God takes the law away, He reveals what's in your heart. I mean, how deep is that? When God takes legalism and religiosity away, He actually shows you what was in your heart. Hello? Place burst into applause. And I thought, she got it. It started off ankle deep. It went knee deep. It went waist deep. But I tell you what, she's swimming now. And not only is she swimming, there's a whole bunch of ladies swimming with her in this river called the gospel of grace. Amen. Good news. They're saying we're so desperate. We're so hungry for this freedom. My interpreter got so excited. You know, sometimes when you're working with an interpreter, you know, you say, God loves you, and then he speaks for 20 minutes, you know. But he wasn't like that. He was really on the beat. He was flowing with me. I would say, he'd talk. Eventually, he stops. He stands sideways. He looks at me, puts his hands on his hips, and he says, oh, this is good stuff, Pastor. This is good stuff. He'd just been mirroring me, you know, mimicking, sentence after sentence, same gestures, same, you know, volume, same. He was interpreting so well, but when he stopped, he just couldn't take it anymore. I think the river got up to his knees. He thought, I'm going to get knocked over here if I can't stand any longer. He got hit by the waist, and he said, man, and eventually he just like caved in. Pastor, this is such good stuff. There'll be many churches that are going to have a story to tell. We're busy taking our story, how it to grace, and it's been translated into Zulu. Because we just want to share our story with folk, maybe help them to see some of our mistakes and some of our issues and compare it to their journey. But it's going to be fascinating reading their journeys when they translate it into English. And we hear revival started in KZN and Newcastle and Mangusi and South Coast and Osisweni, and these places lit a fire that got the gospel into people's hearts and transformed communities. Let me tell you, the gospel changes the Zulu in KwaZulu-Natal, and you'll see the country change. Come on now. That story Terry got up and told this morning, that little girl coming and saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. See, that's why we do what we do. That's why we put up with what we put up with. That's why we meet like we meet. That's why we give what we give. That's why we pray. Because we want to hear those kind of testimonies. Amen. Waist deep, swimming in the river. Highway, the temple's flowing. Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank you just for a delightful time this morning in your presence, around the table. And now I pray over every single person gathered here, every single family represented here, that something of the vision of what this temple has been created for, that this church that you said will show your manifold wisdom to rulers and principalities, that they will see that flowing from this place. I pray that every person you've added, Lord, would see that stream, that spring flowing out of their lives. Even as we prayed this morning, the healing anointing was in this place. There was a healing anointing to break down any barriers and remove any debris that's clogging up and blocking up the cisterns of the spring that wants to bubble in our lives. You don't just come here week after week as if this is a hospital or if this is a place to come and showcase the great men of power for the hour. This is not a place to just come and measure up how effective have we been to change our world. No, my friend, this is a place where the rivers of God have got to start flowing. And when you walk out of here today, there's like this, these tributaries following you wherever you go. A couple of hundred tributaries running out of this place into the schools, into the shopping centers, into the houses, mothers with children, fathers with children, schools, colleges, universities, office blocks. We say, come Lord, let your glory fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let your glory fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let your glory fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and use us in our generation. Won't you just say that after me? Use me, Lord, in this my generation as the waters cover the sea. Let your glory come. Come in my home. Come in my place of work. Come in my coming and going, Monday to Tuesday. Yes, let your glory come. Let your glory come. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' sake. Praise you, give you glory. And all God's people said, Amen.